Judges chapter 8. This morning we'll read verses 18 through 35. The last Lord's Day we saw that Gideon, under the direction of God, had thinned his army down to 300. We saw the directions that God had given him and his army for the victory, and having won the great victory, having slew 120,000 men, they chased 15,000 across the Jordan. And we found that they weren't helped by two cities of Succoth and Penuel, Israelite cities who you would have expected to help them. And we found then Gideon, upon catching these men and their two great princes, bringing them here to this judgment that we will see today in verses 18 through 35. Let us read Judges 18, or 8, 18 through 35. Let us hear God's word. Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, "What manner of men were they whom ye slew at Tabor?" And they answered, "As thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king." And he said, "They were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye have saved them alive, I would not slay you." And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, "Up, slay them." But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, "Rise thou and fall upon us, for as a man is, so is his strength." And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna, and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, "Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son, and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." And Gideon said unto them, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." And Gideon said unto them, "I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey." For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a garment, and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbabel, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house, and Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age, and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash's father in Ophrah of Abiezerites. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again, and went a whoring after Balaam, and made Baal-Bereth their god. The children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbabel, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let me just make a few comments. In this section, we see first in verses 18 through 21, Gideon continuing to be the righteous judge. Last week, we saw that he judged the house of God, the two cities, or at least the rulers of the two cities of Succoth and Penuel. And we learned from Peter the judgment must begin at the house of God, and so it did. But here it moves on to these two rulers of God's enemies. It appears here that Gideon indicts them for the murder of his brothers. Now, he could have charged them on war crimes, but instead it appears he charges them for the murder of his brother, and he becomes the avenger of blood. He seeks to give that to his son, who apparently is not quite of age, and his son's ill-prepared, and so he ends up being the avenger of blood for the murder of his brothers. It's very interesting that in Psalm 83:11, we have this portion of Scripture memorialized or commemorated as a part of sacred history, that where we are to pray that God would have this kind of judgment upon his enemies, and sing to God that he would. After we see Gideon as being a righteous judge here in verses 18 through 21, we find what I'm calling the prudence and imprudence of Gideon in verses 22 through 28. And isn't that the way it is with most of God's people? Sometimes we act prudently, quite often we act imprudently. Well, Gideon does. We see a laudable modesty in verses 22 and 23. The people of God ask him to rule over them. Now, maybe they shouldn't have, but it seems pretty reasonable for them to ask him. He doesn't rebuke them for it, but he says, I'm not going to do it. So he modestly says, that's not my role. The Lord is Lord, and he will rule over us. And yet, Gideon has this imprudence and this irregular zeal in verses 24 and 27. He's going to memorialize this great victory over the Midianites, and he chooses to do so by taking golden earrings, just like Aaron did to make a golden calf. And instead, he makes an ephod. He makes a religious ornament, a sacred ornament, into a monument. Not like pillars or heaps of stones like the people of God routinely did to memorialize some great act of God. And he actually places this ephod in his own hometown. And when we look at Hosea 3:4, we can understand that there was likely a teraphim on that ephod. And a teraphim literally means in the Hebrew a healer, but teraphims were household gods. So it's quite possible that he had on this ephod some household god. He wasn't purely worshiping the Lord. And we're told that this became a snare to him and his household, and obviously to all the people of God. They began to go whoring after this icon. And yet we see in verse 28, Gideon, an agent of peace. All the while that he's in charge, there's quietness for 40 years. The people of God are not oppressed as they had been previously. And so he's prudent, and there's some blessing to the people of God for his prudence, but yet at the same time he's imprudent in things, and that brings a scourge and a snare to the people of God. But then we have the conclusion of the story of the life of Gideon in verses 29 and 35. We see that he chooses to live privately in verse 29. He goes back to his house. We see that his family multiplies in verses 30 and 31, but we find that he has a concubine, and he bears a son by that concubine. Next Lord's Day, as we read Judges 9, we'll see that this proves to be the ruin of Gideon's family. He died in honor in verse 32, and yet we see that as soon as he died in verses 33 through 35, the people of God immediately begin to corrupt themselves and to worship the false god of Balaam. And they go a-whoring after him. So God routinely uses the image of adultery as a picture of idolatry. And we see that the people of God not only failed to remember the Lord their God that delivered them, but they also not only showed great ingratitude to God, they also showed great ingratitude to Gideon and to Gideon's family. Matthew Henry commenting says, no wonder if those who forget their God forget their friends. ingratitude towards God leads to ingratitude, obviously, towards people. And clearly we see in this passage that Gideon still deserved a degree of respect even after his death. And so we are still responsible to keep the fifth commandment even towards those who are no longer with us in this bodily life.